Peter says these words, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, said to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Before Phil comes up to speak, let me just pray. Father God, we thank you that repentance is found in knowing the name Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, help us to understand what it means to repent, to turn to you and to turn away from our old lives, and to know that Jesus is Lord and what that entails for us. Lord, help us through the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon, remnant. It's great to see you. It's good to be here. Right, well, let's look at this passage together. And you have an outline there. I think point three has dropped off. There is a third point, but it's very brief. So we'll get there when we get there. Now we're thinking about this sermon of Peter's. I just want to introduce with the fact that sometimes it's clear, or sorry, I should say, sometimes it's not clear how we should respond to something. So, you know, someone asks you, "How are you?" We don't always know how to answer that question. You know, do you give them the full answer? Do you spare them? Someone says there's a tube strike. Question of, do I come into work or don't I come in? Someone invites you to a party, maybe it's a good friend, but you're tired and it's, you know, it's Saturday night and you just, do I go or not? Quite often in life, it's not clear how to respond. But when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, the Bible leaves us in no doubt. And our subject today, therefore, is what response does the arrival of God's Messiah call for? And the answer is there in those two words, verse 19. Repent, therefore. So we reach the sharp end of Peter's second recorded sermon in these early days in Acts. And here is the implication of this miracle that we were thinking about last week. The raising of this, the healing of this man. And the implication of this miracle, according to Peter, verse 19, repent, therefore. Now, I don't know what you understand that word to mean, repent. And I don't know where you're coming from, perhaps you're visiting here, and that word has all kinds of negative connotations. It might come to us with ideas of penitence or self-punishment, so helpfully satirized by Monty Python in their sketch with the monks who process, and they're chanting in Latin, Pia Jesu Domine, and then they smack themselves over the head with the Bible and repeat. Self-punishment is a popular view of what repentance is. Wearing a hair shirt, whipping oneself. But we see today that that has nothing to do with the biblical idea of repentance. Many of us think that to repent means to go from freedom to slavery. It's what a lot of our colleagues think, isn't it? Perhaps it's what we think here today, to leave behind the wonderful freedom of life and then to embark, as we repent, to embark on a life of religious slavery to God. For God, he wants to constrict us and spoil our fun and put us in some kind of spiritual prison. Well, I hope we'll see today that that is, it's actually the opposite. That to repent is to come back to a God who sets us free. Well, let's look at this then. 3 points today. Firstly, God has sent his Messiah. Now we must repent. That's what Peter says in verses 17 to 19. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Peter says God has sent his Messiah as he promised to do. Jesus, who suffered what God promised through all of the prophets, that he must suffer, he thus fulfilled. Peter says God has sent his Messiah. He's alive. He's glorified at the right hand of God. It's just been further proven to you before your eyes with this miracle. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Well, and so the message is for all of us that now that the Messiah has come, we have to repent. Otherwise, we will end up on the wrong side of God forever. And that is a terrible place to be. We were thinking last night about, last week, about how we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved through simple faith. Verse 16. But true faith looks like repentance. To truly call on the name of the Lord Jesus is to repent. Those two ideas are two ways to describe the same thing. Actually, Luke uses them interchangeably throughout Luke and Acts. Repent, believe. They mean the same thing. What does it mean to repent? The word simply means a radical change of direction, to turn around. We can see that in verse 19, where Peter, I think, reiterates the same idea twice. Repent, therefore, and turn back. I think he says the same thing twice so that we get the idea. Get it again in verse 26, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Very often people think that to repent is a feeling. It's just a feeling of regret. But actually that's not the case. To repent is not merely, it will involve a feeling of remorse for what we've done. But that's not actually what the word means. The word means a wholesale change of direction. So in our family, we love a walk in the countryside. Or perhaps more accurately, precisely I should say, I love a walk in the countryside, and the family sometimes come along and they always enjoy it when they're out there. And there have been occasional moments, and I will say occasional moments, where I've realised that we're going the wrong way. And the whole family has had to repent and turn around. Repentance is a turning away from, therefore, and a turning towards. Firstly, it's a turning away from our wickedness. Look down at verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But what kind of wickedness is Peter talking about? Well, I think he's made that clear in verse 15. Just look up at verse 15. You killed the author of life. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one. Verse 13, you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate the Lord Jesus. And so their wickedness was plainest to see in their treatment of God's Son. That is the wickedness that they must turn away from. They had said of Jesus, you're nothing. He's no one. They said, get rid of him. And in doing so, Peter says, they killed the author of life. This is the pinnacle of wickedness. It is our wickedness. It is a wickedness that we all share with them. who is Jesus in the city of London? As I was walking here, what word did I hear? Jesus Christ. How is it used? Jesus is a swear word. He's useful as a curse. But that's about it. Striking, isn't it? So often, office is filled with the name of Jesus for that use. It's evidence that, isn't it, that we are no different from them. That's all of us by nature. There's a song that puts it like this. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Well, to repent is to turn away from our lives lived against God in defiance of his Son. But I just want us to notice the generosity of God, even here in verse 17. Look down with me there. Peter says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Isn't that striking? What does that mean? He's saying that the Jews of that generation did not realize who they were putting on the cross. Verse 15, "You killed the author of life." But brothers, you acted in ignorance. What a statement that is. You drove nails through your own creator's hands. You spat on the one who gives you breath. But isn't it generous of God to say, "I know you acted in ignorance." Not ignorant entirely, not ignorant that what they were doing was wrong, I take it, but ignorant of exactly who they were doing it to, and therefore of the everlasting and infinite wickedness of putting the one who made them to the sword. Jesus' words on the cross, do you remember Jesus' words on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so therefore there is an initial ignorance to our sin that Peter points out here. Just as there was for them, as we push God away and as we wave away his Son initially. But for all of us, there comes a point when we too are faced with the facts of Jesus' resurrection and his true identity, and ignorance is no longer an option. We must repent. It's deeply humbling, isn't it? Deeply humbling to recognize that we are not good people. Repentance means to turn away from our old anti-God life. But secondly, repentance means to turn back. It means to turn towards. Just look again at what Peter says in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back." Now that word might equally be translated return. Return. This is really important. Actually, in the Old Testament, the word that is translated repent, almost always, as far as I know, is the Hebrew word not for turn, but return. That word means to turn back because it means to come back to God. It means to come back to God. It means to come back to our Creator. It means to come back to God as our Father. The way we do that is by believing in His Son and calling on His name as our Lord and Savior. But it means to come home like a long-lost estranged son or daughter at last coming home. Sometimes, when we talk about repentance, we put so much emphasis on what we're turning away from, we don't realize that biblically the word means to turn towards as well. The positive of repentance is to turn back to God. Can I say this? Repentance is not transactional. It's relational. It's not positional. It's not like a turning on the spot. So sometimes it can be illustrated by repentance is this. It's not merely positional. It's relational. Repentance is coming back home once and for all. It has nothing to do with self-punishment. It has everything to do with returning into the arms of our Creator. Well, what do we find when we come back to God? Secondly, Secondly, we repent for. Do you see that? Three things Peter says. We repent for forgiveness, refreshment, and a place in the great restoration to come. Look at verse 19. That your the three that's, you see, repent therefore and turn back. That, number one, your sins may be blotted out. That, secondly, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And thirdly, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke through the prophets. We'll pause on each one of these briefly. Forgiveness now. Verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. So repent that your sins may be blotted out. When we come back to God, we have our sins forgiven. Not only forgiven, but that word blotted out means erased, wiped away. You may remember the Etch-a-Sketch. Fun little thing. You can draw anything on it. I think it's magnetic. And then once you finish, you shake it and you have no idea what was there. It's gone. It's the same kind of idea here. Blotted out, wiped out. In the same way, God not only forgives us, but in Christ and through his death, he erases the sin of our whole life, past, present, and future. And it's as if it never existed. Search and you will find no record of them. Shredded, burnt. They are not sitting in a filing cabinet in heaven to be brought out at a later date to condemn us. They don't exist anymore. That's what Peter's saying. They've been blotted out. And remember this. What kind of sin is he talking about here to these people, men of Israel? He's just said, you killed the author of life. Repent that sin and all your sin may be blotted out. Well, if that sin can be blotted out by the powerful blood of Jesus, let me ask us today, what sin could possibly remain? Sometimes people say, oh, I'm too sinful to be forgiven. You're not. There's nothing worse than to kill the author of life. Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that wonderful, God's grace? That sin, or the argument from the greater to the lesser, if that sin can be forgiven. I just need to pause here for a second. There is no need, for confession to a human priest for forgiveness, or for taking the Eucharist for ongoing forgiveness, or any so-called sacraments for ongoing forgiveness. If that's you, you need to cut yourself free from all such unbiblical requirements. God says, come home to me and your sins will be blotted out. Firstly, forgiveness now. As we repent, we find forgiveness now. Secondly, refreshment now. Verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I wonder if you've sort of wrestled with kind of what that means. What does he mean, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? I take it he's speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is poured out, has just been poured out in Acts by the Lord Jesus from heaven. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured into the life of the believer, sent from the presence of the Lord. And all the refreshment that the Spirit brings, new spiritual life today, peace that the world cannot give, joy, hope, purpose, spiritual refreshment. It is so refreshing at a deep level, isn't it, to become a Christian? And anyone who's here as a Christian will testify that when we come back to God in the name of Jesus, well, it's like taking a long drink from fresh, cold waters after years in the desert spiritually. That's what that means, times of refreshing. That's what it means to be a Christian today. We are enjoying times of refreshing from the Lord. And note, this refreshment is not the final outcome, but we do receive immediate refreshment as we journey towards the final outcome. Freedom from guilt, knowing our sins blotted out. freedom from the grip of sin, ability to turn away from the miserable slavery we used to be under to our selfish desires, a relationship with God as Father, refreshment, 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 and the list goes on. And thirdly, Peter says, the third thing that the person who repents, who returns to God, receives is a place in the great restoration to come. Verse 20, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What is this restoration of all things about which the prophets spoke? Well, it's the everlasting kingdom of God. Peace that knows no end or bounds. Shalom. The rest that God has promised. The resurrection, the new creation to come. It's not yet here, Peter says, but one day, at the return of Jesus, you will have a place in God's coming kingdom. We said last week that this healing is a picture of something greater, that Jesus will fix us entirely and forever. And that is what this healing does. It pictures this greater salvation, forgiveness, refreshment, both now, immediate, and then one day a place in the kingdom of God, where not only our bodies, but all things will be restored, just as this man's body was, to what they were meant to be. And if I can add here, notice that Peter does not apply the significance of this healing by saying, come now to Jesus for healing. That's a huge misunderstanding of these texts in Acts, often taken by the church to mean Jesus promises physical healing now. Peter doesn't say, come to Jesus for healing. He says, repent for forgiveness of sins, times of refreshing, and then the ultimate restoration. In other words, he says, come to Jesus for something far greater than healing now. And so to repent is not what we think it is. It's not to leave behind freedom and come into slavery, but it's to leave slavery and death behind and come into freedom. Forgiveness, refreshment now, and a place in God's coming kingdom. There's one final thing that Peter wants to make clear, point number three, very briefly, which is that when we repent, we do so knowing that God is fulfilling his eternal plan. When we repent, we do so knowing that God is fulfilling his eternal plan. Peter really rams this home for them. Verse 21, all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. And then verses 22 to 26 are all about that. He wants them and us to see that the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of the Messiah, we have reached the climax of God's ancient plan of redemption. Like you might say, the climax of the football season that we're reaching today, the final with, you know, three or four games before the end. Peter says, so with the coming of the Messiah, we are now at the climax of God's ancient plans and promises to redeem mankind. Verse 22, Moses said, first example, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, way back in the first five books of the Bible. Notice that strange phrase that Moses used. The Lord will raise up. He did not say the Lord will appoint a prophet, and he did not say the Lord will give you a prophet. Two very reasonable Hebrew words that he could have used. Peter says, look at these ancient words. Even Moses seemed to point towards a Messiah who would be raised up from the dead and lifted to the right hand of God. He would be Jewish from among your brothers. He would be a prophet That is a Messiah who would have a message from God. And people would have the chance to respond to that message one way or the other. Verse 22, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. You must listen to him. If you do not, you will be destroyed from the people. Verse 23. And the message of this prophet, this long-promised prophet, Jesus, is repent. Now is the time to turn. Otherwise, we will end up on the wrong side of God forever. Moses spoke of these days, Peter says, of a risen Messiah with an urgent message. Abraham spoke of these days, verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets, that's the Jews, and the covenant, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Finally, Peter takes us back, takes them back, right to the foundational promise of redemption in the Bible, Genesis 12. The first promise that God makes to Abraham and to his people, that he will bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Peter says, verse 26, that offspring is Jesus. That's the implication. Having raised up his servant, he sent him to you first to bless you, Jews, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter says, God promised these days to Abraham, a day when he would bless not just the Jews, but the whole world, all the families of the earth, through a Jew, one of Abraham's offspring. Peter says, you want to share in that blessing? Repent in the name of Jesus Christ. For God is fulfilling his eternal plan. And I'll just finish with a word to us, if we're Christian, today. Remember the joy that we've been brought into? I think that's the big implication of these verses for the Christian. That man leaping for joy. Luke describes his leaping because he wants the Christian to be certain of the joy that we've come into. What a God we've come to. What a freedom we've come into. I guess it's easy to be always looking over our shoulders as Christians and thinking, well, maybe they've got it better. Do you ever get that? Maybe those people living without Jesus, maybe they've got it better. But this is written so that I think so that we might know with more certainty that what we have with Jesus is the pearl of great price. It is better than all the gold in the world. The grass is not greener on the other side. Don't turn back. And of course, let's be clear what our message is to the world and to this city. People need to repent. That is both a humbling message, recognizing we're not good. But it is also a wonderful message of returning home to our loving Creator who sets us free forever. Forgiveness, refreshment, restoration. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that repentance is good news. That it is both a turning away from our wickedness, and that is blessing to be set free from our wickedness. And it is a returning to you, our loving God and Father, who waits with open arms. And that to repent is to find freedom, the freedom we long for. So we pray for ourselves this afternoon. Father, if we are not yet yours, we've not yet repented, please, we call out to you and help us to turn around. And for those of us who have repented, please remind us and refresh us with the joy of being a Christian. And we pray for this city. We pray for this part of the city, Moorgate. We ask that many would hear of the news of the risen Jesus and see that they can come back to you and find freedom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
unnecessary.